Isaiah chapter 14, starting with the 28th verse. By the way, there are a lot of difficult names of towns, so I will do the best I can with them in this reading here tonight. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with the 28th verse. This oracle came in the year King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you Philistines, that the rod that struck you is broken. From the root of that snake will spring up a viper. Its fruit will be a darting, venomous serpent. The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your root I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors. Wail, O gate. Howl, O city. Melt away, all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north, and there is not a straggler in its ranks. What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge. An oracle concerning Moab. Ar in Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Ker in Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Dibon goes up to its temple, to its high places to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off. In the streets they wear sackcloth. On the roofs and in the public squares they all wail, prostrate with weeping. Heshbon and Elilah cry out. Their voices are heard all the way to Jahaz. Therefore the armed men of Moab cry out, and their hearts are faint. My heart cries out over Moab. Her fugitives flee as far as Zoar, as far as Eglath-Shelishiah. They go up to the way of Luhith, weeping as they go. On the road to Horonaim, they lament their destruction. The waters of Nimrim are dried up, and the grass is withered. The vegetation is gone, and nothing green is left. So the wealth they have acquired and stored up, they carry away over the ravine of the poplars. Their outcry echoes along the border of Moab. Their wailing reaches as far as Eglaim. Their lamentation as far as Beer Elim. Dimon's waters are full of blood. But I will bring still more upon Dimon, a lion upon the fugitives of Moab and upon those who remain in the land. Send lambs as tribute to the ruler of the land from Selah across the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fluttering birds pushed from the nest, so are the women of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Give us counsel, render a decision, make your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the fugitives, do not betray the refugees. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you, be their shelter from the destroyer. The oppressor will come to an end, and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty. Therefore, the Moabites wail. They wail together for Moab, lament and grieve for the men of Kir Harosheth. Fields of Heshbon wither, the vines of Sibma also. The rulers of the nations have trampled down the choicest vines which once reached Jazer and spread toward the desert. Their shoots spread out and went as far as the sea. So I weep, as Jazer weeps, for the vines of Sibma. O Heshbon, O Elilah, I drench you with tears. The shouts of joy over your ripened fruit and over your harvest have been stilled. Joy and gladness are taken away from the orchards. No one sings or shouts in the vineyards. No one treads out wine at the presses, for I have put an end to the shouting. My heart laments for Moab like a harp, my inmost being for Kir Hareseth. When Moab appears at her high place, she only wears herself out. When she goes to her shrine to pray, it is to no avail. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word the Lord has already spoken concerning Moab. But now the Lord says, within 3 years, as a servant bound by contract would count them, Moab's splendor and all her many people will be despised, and her survivors will be very few and feeble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this evening I'd like to start out by telling you the story of the Mupenda family. They were a family that was born and raised in West Africa. But back around 2017, after spending some 18 years in a refugee camp in the Congo, they touched down as a family at the Gerald R. Ford International Airport. African refugees now finding a home here in West Michigan. The Mupenda family, made up of two parents, along with their four children, ages 2 to 9, they at the time were met at the airport by some families from the Blythefield Hills Baptist Church. Families from that church who had committed with that church to take responsibility for that refugee family, to help them put down roots to find this new home in the Grand Rapids area. Church volunteers, they had been preparing for the family's arrival from the Congo. Some people donated furniture and supplies. Others cleaned and hung decorations. All had lovingly worked together to create a warm homecoming and a place for them to stay for this family. But none of them were prepared for the emotional moment when the Mupenda family saw their new West Michigan home for the first time. He and his wife got down on their knees and raised their hands in prayer, said Carol Gates of the Blythefield Hills Baptist Church, a staff member who leads the church's refugee outreach ministry. So we all got down on our knees too, praying aloud and thanking God, she continued. Helping the Mupenda refugee family would take a lot of work, of course, in the upcoming months. Six volunteers from the church who had medical training, they would drive the family to doctor's visits, appointments, to help them get information, to help them understand what it is the doctors were saying even more. Transportation was another challenge for this family. Mr. Mupenda, he worked nights. Mrs. Mupenda, she worked during the day, and the children needed to get to school, but they didn't have a vehicle. Neither of them knew how to drive. Church volunteers, again, they responded by taking shifts to help everyone in the family to where they needed to be. In the fall of 2018, the church's children's program, they raised enough money actually to buy the family a minivan. And there were leftover funds which they then used to send Mr. Mupenda to driver training classes. A retiree from the church volunteered to be the private driving instructor, to ride along so he could get in his practice hours. Early in 2019, Mr. Mupenda, he passed his driving test. He got his driver's license, and now he drives himself and his wife to work. This refugee family from the Congo was welcomed in, was embraced, was helped, was loved by this Grand Rapids Area Baptist Church, which is what is always hoped for, of course, by any refugee family, that wherever they are fleeing to, that they might not only find a place of safety, but they might find a place of welcome, of thriving, and above all, a place, we would say as Christians, where they meet Jesus through God's covenant community of people. Whether those refugees had already themselves known Jesus, believed in him, as was the case with the Mupenda family, or whether those refugees do not know Jesus, but know that being with God's people is a good place to be. But of course, there are many such refugee stories like that here in West Michigan, like that of the Mupenda family. In fact, even our congregation's own Anna Vanderplug, she works full-time with refugees who come to Grand Rapids from Africa. She has stories of her own to share. Might want to even ask her some of those stories one of these days as well. Being a refugee isn't merely a political thing. Sometimes, of course, it can be a hot political topic we know in our nation today. But more importantly, you could say being a refugee is a biblical thing. And we might add right along with it, we could say, well, it's a Christian thing. Because in many ways, on a spiritual level, we are all refugees. In a place needing a place of safety. We need a place of refuge. A place where we might be settled, where we might live, where we might thrive, to be the sort of people that God made us to be. And this is what is then held out to some people who historically even were longtime enemies of God's people Israel. That if they remained on their own, what would await them is judgment. But if they find their refuge among God's covenant people, they will find their lives being spared. Now, those two people groups spotlighted in particular this evening in our Bible reading from Isaiah are the Philistines and the Moabites. Two long-time adversaries of God's covenant people. And God has a word of judgment for them both. First, a word of judgment for the Philistines, which we read about in these last five verses of Isaiah chapter 14. It's a prophecy from Isaiah anchored in time. Isaiah tells us right away in verse 28 that this oracle came to him from God, of course, in the year of King Ahaz of Judah's death. Now, we know then, because of what was happening at the time when King Ahaz died, that there was much upheaval on the world stage in that region of the world, in the region of Canaan during this time in history. Of course, the great kingdom of Assyria, we've heard much about Assyria in the book of Isaiah. They've been steamrolling over one nation after another, one people group after another, conquering them, taking control of their territories. Assyria, by this time, by the time of King Ahaz's death, Assyria had completely conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. By the time of King Ahaz's death, the northern kingdom of Israel was no more. And along with Israel being conquered, and also parts of the southern kingdom of Judah having been conquered, the Philistine cities and regions on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea had also been conquered by the Assyrians. And things, you could say, things would have remained fairly peaceful for the Philistines if they had submitted to Assyria, had not attempted to rebel. But they did rebel. To which then the prophet Isaiah comes to them with a message. And this is that message to them. He says to the Philistines, you will be destroyed. Assyria is going to crush you. Assyria might be distracted now, which we believe is why they chose the chance, the opportunity they thought to rebel against Assyria when they did. But Assyria will collect themselves. They will come down a second time and they will smash you. They will destroy your farms. They will destroy your harvest. They will starve you into submission. They will destroy you. Verse 31, wail of chapter 14, wail, O gate, howl, O city, melt away all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north, and there is not a straggler in its ranks. Of course, that cloud of smoke from the north is the nation of Assyria, moving like a swarm of locusts almost from the north to the south, burning Philistine cities and villages along the way until the Philistines are wiped out. And then, well, then the Philistines, they disappear from the world stage. They are scattered and absorbed by the Assyrians, those who remained. And essentially, at this time, they disappear from the history books. This is a total destruction of the Philistines on the world stage. But then we come to verse 32 of chapter 14. What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge. Where is safety to be found? Not in Philistia, only in Jerusalem. Only in Jerusalem will the afflicted people be able to flee for safety from the onslaught of the Assyrian armies. This northern juggernaut that has consumed so many other nations will not consume Jerusalem, God's people in Zion. Jerusalem will be the exception. They will be the holdout. And it will be made known to the world. And yes, even to those in Philistia. Now, might Philistian peoples have fled to Jerusalem? I suppose it's possible. But the only way that they would have found a refuge would be there for them to forsake their Philistine ways, their Philistine false gods and turn to the Lord in repentance. There they could find a welcome, a refuge, if like the Canaanite Rahab generations before, they turn to the Lord, they call upon his name, and they make their dwelling place among God's people. And there in the Gentile temple courts. Isaiah might have declared what he did there in verse 32, maybe as a final word of repudiation against the Philistines before they're completely wiped out, it's true. Reminding these age-old adversaries of Judah yet again that the only way forward is not opposition to God's people. The only way forward is to be a part of God's people. Perhaps as one final reminder to the Philistines is to say to them, you chose the wrong path. But Isaiah might also declare what he did there in verse 32, that a refuge is only to be found in Jerusalem as a way to hold out hope for these Philistine peoples, that if they leave their Philistine ways behind and they humbly sought refuge in Jerusalem with God's people, that God in his mercy would take in these repentant, needy refugees and provide for them what they are most needing. It's not out of the question that God would offer this even to the Philistines. Because God has always intended his covenant people to be a light to the nations, distinct from the pagan peoples around them, but not to be different for the sake of being different, but to offer up to them a very visible, tangible alternative to the way of darkness that they were living in, that they were walking in, like the Philistines were. Or as, let's say, a Moabite was. That's the next nation mentioned by Isaiah as being under God's judgment. Where God sent a word to Isaiah detailing how Moabite city after Moabite city would fall to the Assyrians as well. The first four verses of chapter 15, we hear the names of some of these prominent cities of Moab. How they're all destroyed. It has become patently obvious that it is beyond foolish for these Moabites to call upon their gods at their high places. These gods did not spare the Moabites from the Assyrian destruction. And so verse 3 of chapter 15 tells us the surviving Moabite people, as a result, they are now in mourning. But almost shockingly, it's not only the Moabites who are in mourning about the desolation of their lands, of their cities. God's servant Isaiah is also in mourning. Chapter 15, verse 5 begins, Isaiah says, "My heart cries out over Moab." What a statement, congregation. My heart cries out over Moab. Why would God, through his servant Isaiah, be crying out over Moab? Moab has been a thorn in the side of God's people, has been an obstacle, an adversary to their journey. Yes, ever since the Israelites were wandering, even in the wilderness, the Moabites have been a thorn in their side. And yet, though it is God who sends now the Assyrian armies in judgment against the wicked Moabites, it is now also the heart of God who is saddened over what has happened in Moab and what these people have become. It would be like what the later on prophet Ezekiel would declare when he spoke God's word in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways." Yes, God sent the armies of Assyria against Moab as an expression of his judgment against the wicked peoples. But at the same time, God's heart also cries out that these people are being destroyed. You see, congregation, in many ways we can say God is very complicated. It's much more complicated than you or I. Because in verse 5, God's heart is crying out what is happening in Moab. And then in verse 9, God states how he's going to have to bring more destruction upon the people of Moab. Verse 9, Dimon's waters are full of blood, but I will bring still more upon Dimon, a lion upon the fugitives of Moab and upon those who remain in the land. God's judgment, congregation, is going to continue to rain down upon Moab, but God also gives to the Moabite people a way out. If they would only avail themselves of it, it would require, of course, that they also turn to God in humility and repentance and seek refuge in the city of Jerusalem, the one place that will not fall to the Assyrian forces. God is the one who is sending against them his fiery, fierce judgment, but God is also the one who is going to provide a way of escape from his fiery, fierce judgment. And this is how, starting with chapter 16, verse 1, send lambs as tribute to the ruler of the land from Selah across the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. A reference here, of course, to God's people, to Jerusalem. Send a tribute to Jerusalem. Humble yourself, God is putting before them. Like fluttering birds pushed from the nest, so are the women of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Give us counsel, render a decision. Now they're crying out, of course. This is the plea that they're making to God's people in Jerusalem there, that they could make, this could be their plea. Give us counsel, render a decision, make your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the fugitives. Do not betray the refugees. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer. Humbly ask for help, O Moab. Ask for help from Judah. Let the Moabite peoples, let them move. Let them settle amongst God's people in Judah. In many ways, like Ruth, the Moabitess did generations before. God will save you. He will save you from himself. But salvation is only going to come on his terms. It's not going to come on your terms. God accepts the refugees. He calls to them to come to him, but they must understand themselves to be refugees. Of course, that term refugee is found there in chapter 16, verse 3. It's in tandem with the word fugitive, someone who flees for their lives. And these refugees from Moab are now looking for a place of refuge, of protection. They are asking God's people for help. And they do that again in these words. They say, give us counsel, render a decision, make your shadow like night at high noon. Because you see, the fiery heat of God's wrath expressed through the armies of Assyria, they are beating down upon them like an incredibly hot summertime sun. Give us a shadow protection, O Jerusalem. Be like a cool nighttime shadow, shielding us from this fiery summertime heat of destruction. And what is particular note is how Jerusalem, even here, points ahead to the coming of a great king. One again from the house, the lineage of David. A king who will be the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 continues on. It says, the oppressor will come to an end and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. This is a beautiful thing that the prophet Isaiah is forecasting, a place of peace, finally. He continues on, in love, a throne will be established, in faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. You see, brothers and sisters, this Messiah king from the house of David, he welcomes in these refugees. He sees their humility, though at one time these wicked Moabites, they were a proud, a sinful people. But he becomes for them the king that they really always needed. However, sadly, most will remain a proud and sinful people, even though given a way of escape. Verse 6 of chapter 16, we have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty. Where does sinful pride lead? It leads to destruction. It leads to laments. and to sorrows. It leads to a wearing out of oneself. These are the results that are spoken of by Isaiah here. So that in the end, we find out from Isaiah, the people of Moab are going to be very, very few in number. And those who remain are going to be very weak. They're going to be feeble. They are not going to be the strong, proud people they once were. Moab's splendor and all her many people will be despised, and her survivors will be very few and feeble, is how verse 14 ends. And yet, though the destruction is going to be rained down upon Moab, there continues to be weeping by Isaiah and by Isaiah's God. Verse 9 begins this way, "So I weep as Jazer weeps for the vines of Sibmah." And then verse 11 continues on, "My heart laments for Moab like a harp, my inmost being for Kir Hareseth." God brings judgment, but he doesn't enjoy doing it. He does it because he is a just God who must punish the wicked, but he's saddened in heart that it has come to this for mankind. The crown of his creation here on earth. That the people would be so proudly stuck in their sins that even when they're given a way out to flee as refugees, to humbly confess the king on David's throne to be their king, for Mount Zion to be their new city of identity, and yet still given that opportunity, most of them refused. They'd rather take their chances and even die as wicked Moabites than to live as God-fearing people who belong to God's covenant people and who worship the Lord. And this is tremendously sad, congregation, and yet not a surprise. For this is so much of our world today, is it not? God's judgment is coming. How often in the Bible does it, over and over again, do we see the promise? It's coming. Judgment is coming. God today, though, he also freely tells the wicked nations. He says what to them? There's a refuge from this coming judgment. And this refuge is to be found in the one who is from the house of David, who sits on David's throne, who reigns forever and ever. His name is Jesus Christ. And yet most don't want to leave their cities, their tribes, their peoples, their religions. They're going to take their chance with what they have, and they're going to hope for the best. And they will fall under God's sure judgment. It's a judgment he doesn't take pleasure in, but which he must exact in justice and righteousness. But he calls to them, to the people of the world today, he calls to them through the gospel, just as he called to each and every one of you through the gospel. He called you to what? Become a refugee. Flee your Gentile ways. Be enfolded in the city of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. Become a part of God's covenant people, which by God's grace, I pray that you are. You've all certainly received the mark of the covenant, the waters of baptism. It's told you what? You have new citizenship. You are claimed by God, and he says to you, you're now part of my people, this new people, the people of God. God has warmly welcomed you. God's people have warmly welcomed you. And I pray we as God's people welcome all spiritual refugees who seek safety and life and refuge in Christ and his church. That would always be found in a place like Beaver Dam Christian Reformed Church. For not all will respond to God's invitation, but some will. Some will say, I need to flee. I want a home of safety, of security, of welcome, of belonging, of thriving. Will you be that for these spiritual refugees? Will you help them? Will you disciple them? Will you show them hospitality? Will you enfold them and work side by side alongside of them? They're going to have a lot to learn. Refugees always do. It's like they're fleeing from another country with an old language and an old set of habits and an old lifestyle. And they come a lot of times even with their old gods and idols, the baggage of that, and their former way of speaking and behaving and dressing. It is going to take a lot for them to learn and to adjust. They're refugees, after all, just like you and I at one time were. And in many ways, we still are. But they will need your welcome. And they will need your help, Christian. And so I pray that you would offer to them that welcome as Christ Church, so that God would be praised and honored, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that welcome which was given to us, we who are refugees, we who needed a place of safety, of belonging, a new people. And we're thankful for enfolding us in this new covenant to be this new people, engrafted in, dear Father, to thy people, to this place of belonging. And so we're thankful for the gospel, which is a message of belonging to all who would flee from sin, for all who would flee from the things and the possessions and the hostilities even too of this world with its sins and its temptations, and would find that refuge, that safety in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Lord, we pray that we would, that we in this thy church in Beaver Dam would be good hosts, would be a place of welcome, and would come alongside those, Lord, who themselves have fled the city of destruction and are journeying with us also to the city of light, to that holy city, and we're a place where we belong. And so bless us as we journey together. Bless us as we settle into thy promises together. Bless us to be that people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so yes, God is our refuge and he is our strength. The wonderful words of Psalm 46 that we now sing in our Psalter hymnals number 46. God is our refuge and our strength. We're going to rise. We're going to sing verse 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of God is our refuge and our strength. Now with these words from Numbers chapter 6, God sends you out into this new week that he has given to you, again, so that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says to you, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.